And today we're going to be looking at the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. Let me give you a quick definition. What does sola scriptura mean? It means that scripture alone is the only... I'm going to use some big words, but I'll explain. Scripture alone is the only inerrant and infallible authority that we have in matters of life and faith. In matters, Scripture alone is what is to govern what we believe and why. The word infallible basically means that it will not lead us astray. It will always teach us correct things. And inerrant means that it does not have errors. It doesn't have any mistakes in what it says. Now, this authority the Scripture has, it doesn't get it from some church. It's not that a church said, well, Scripture is going to be authoritative. It didn't get that authority from some council. It didn't get that authority because someone made a decree. It has that authority in and of itself because it is the words of God, and therefore carries the authority of God. God spoke, and therefore what He says is authoritative. Now, why is this doctrine so important? Well, first of all, as very simply, because the Scripture should be the basis for everything that we believe about God and faith. So a challenge for all of us is to think about things that you believe and ask yourself, why do I believe them? Do I have Scripture to back up what I believe? Or do I simply believe it because my parents told me, my church told me, or because this is what I've always heard and always thought to be true? Or does Scripture actually teach it? Now, what I want to talk about more, though, and why it's so important for us in this specific situation to hold to the doctrine of sola scriptura, is because we live in Greece, and Greece, which is 95%, over 95% Greek Orthodox, and the Greek Orthodox Church does not believe in sola scriptura. They believe that sola scriptura is heretical, just as the Roman Catholics would also consider it to be heretical. You may ask, well, what is the ultimate authority of the Greek Orthodox Church? What would they consider to be the ultimate authority in matters of faith and life? Anything. They say that the ultimate authority is holy tradition. Now, what is holy tradition? Sometimes we make the mistake in separating holy tradition and the Bible. And some people say, well, they have two sources of authority, holy tradition and the Bible. That's not correct terminology. Holy tradition, which they say is their ultimate authority, is, how can I put this, includes both written traditions and oral traditions. They're on the same level of equal authority. Among the written traditions is included the Bible. Okay? There are other written traditions also. Writings of church fathers, decrees of ecumenical councils, all these things are included in the holy tradition along with the Bible, plus all kinds of oral traditions that have been passed down orally. And all these things, keep in mind, are considered of equal authority. Now, one mistake that evangelicals often make when speaking to a Greek Orthodox person, the Greek Orthodox will say, I believe this, and the evangelical will say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? That's a category error right there. The evangelical is assuming sola scriptura. The Greek Orthodox does not have to provide an answer from Scripture, because Scripture is not the only authority, is not the only infallible, inerrant authority. It doesn't have to be in the Bible. You see, we are assuming that it has to be in the Bible for them. It doesn't. They can say, it's not in the Bible. Who cares? So-and-so said it. The Ecumenical Council said it. It has been passed down over the past centuries. Therefore, it doesn't have to be in the Bible. Now, One thing, just as a side note, when they say, well, we believe that holy tradition is the ultimate authority, if you say to them, okay, but there are so many writings. I mean, other than the Bible, there are so many writings in early church history. How do you know which ones, I mean, there are ones that are contradictory. How do you know which ones are included in this holy tradition? Answer, the ones the church says so. Okay. Now, what about oral traditions? There's thousands of oral traditions that contradict one another over the past 2,000 years. How do you know which ones are included in the holy tradition and which ones are not? The ones the church says so. So in the end, the ultimate authority is not really holy tradition, it's the church. Because the church decides what writings are in, what oral tradition is in, how they're to be interpreted. It's the church that decides all these matters. Now, for the evangelical will say, no, the ultimate authority is the Bible, Scripture. And they'll object. They have a lot of objections to this. Number one, they'll say, but you evangelicals, you cannot just throw out all this authority that exists. You can't just be one Christian with his Bible under the tree and you throw out all authority that exists other than the Bible. That is a misunderstanding of the doctrine, first of all. Even evangelicals think that. That's wrong. That is a misunderstanding of the doctrine. We're not saying that the Bible alone is the only authority that exists, therefore we throw out all other authority. We're saying that the Bible alone is the only inerrant authority, the only infallible authority. It's the only authority that does not have any mistakes. We're not saying we throw out authority that exists in church or authority. You know, parents have authority. Government has authority. Elders in the church have authority. We don't throw all these things out, but we acknowledge that these people are fallible. These people can make mistakes. And therefore, all these authorities are under and submit to the ultimate authority, which is the Word of God. That's the point. Scripture is the only infallible and inerrant authority that we have. Not the only authority, it's the only one that's perfect. And that's why it's the final place that we go to decide matters. Second argument that I hear a number of times, you'll find this in every Greek Orthodox book or article that deals with evangelicals and sola scriptura. They say, well, even the Bible does not teach sola scriptura. They say even the Bible contradicts what you evangelicals believe. Go to the Gospel of John, please, and the last verse. The last verse in the Gospel of John, 21:25. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so their argument is, you see, there are many things that Jesus said and did that are not written in the Bible. Therefore, Scripture alone is incorrect. And you're like, no, I think you're misunderstanding the doctrine. The doctrine of sola scriptura does not teach that the Bible tells us everything that Jesus ever said or did. We're not saying that the Bible tells us everything that the apostles said or did or what God has... We're not saying that the Bible gives us everything that God has ever done. What we're saying is the Bible gives us all we need to know Him, to come to salvation, to live a holy life. The Bible is written, is given to us with a purpose. And that purpose is not to give us some encyclopedic knowledge of all things. I want you to go back in the Gospel of John, just one chapter, to the last verse in the previous chapter, John 20, go to verse 30. John 20, verse 30. It says, again, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It has a purpose, and its purpose was not to tell you everything. We cannot know everything. It's impossible. But the purpose of it is so that you may believe, so that you may come to know God, so that you may come to live a holy life. So again, that's a completely misunderstanding. Complete misunderstanding of the doctrine of sola scriptura. Now let me show you the big one. The big one. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." And they say, there you go. Paul says that you have to hold to the traditions that are given both by word orally and by epistle in writing. Therefore, you evangelicals, you don't follow this verse. We, Greek Orthodox, we follow this verse because we follow the traditions that are both oral and written. You evangelicals, you only follow the second part of this verse, therefore you're not even obeying the Bible. First of all, let me say something else first of all. When you find the word tradition, it's not a bad word. Evangelicals often don't like the word because it, you have your traditions, but we follow the Bible. No, the word tradition, paradosi, simply means something that is handed over. That's what it means, paradido. And so a tradition means that something has been handed over to you. For example, the Bible is a written tradition. It has been handed, it is a writing that has been handed down to us. There's nothing wrong with the word tradition, first of all. But like you said, there's a difference between God-given traditions and traditions of men that they may have come up with centuries later. But what they do is, I want to just read the text a bit and see what the context is and what Paul is talking about here. Look at verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." So first of all, keep in mind that the traditions that he is mentioning here are things like, he speaks of election, he speaks of salvation, he speaks of sanctification, he speaks of the gospel, he speaks of glorification, all these standard biblical truths. Listen, Paul was in Thessalonica, where he began a church, and he preached to them. Okay? Preaching is oral, by the way. Okay? He preached to them. Then he left, he went to Berea, went to Athens, he went to Corinth. Then he wrote 1 Thessalonians. There's one writing. Then he wrote 2 Thessalonians. And he is saying, hold fast to the things that I taught you, either when I was there by word or that I preached to you, and also hold to the things that I've written to you, because there's already written 1 Thessalonians. So hold to these things. Hold to the things that I've taught you. There is nothing here that assumes that the oral tradition is some kind of completely different teachings that have nothing to do with what the Bible has. And yet, this is what the Greek Orthodox Church teaches. They, in order to justify all these other things that are not biblical, they read it into texts like this. And you'll say, if you say to them, well, where does the Bible say, how do you know that early Christians prayed to Mary? Where do you get that? It's in this verse. It's in this verse because it's part of the oral traditions. Where do you get that, that you have to fast for 47 days before Easter? Where do you get Easter? You know, where do you get these things in the Bible? Well, it's right here. They take all the things they believe and they read it into, right there where it says, traditions that are taught by word. Even though there is no indication that any Christian believed these things for centuries, doesn't matter, it's oral and it's included there. No, this passage is not contradicting sola scriptura. It's simply saying, hold to the things that I preached to you and to the things that I wrote to you. There's no indication that these are completely unbiblical things that have nothing to do with what he's teaching here. Now, someone may say, okay, well, where does the Bible teach the doctrine of sola scriptura? Well, there's many places that we could look, but we're going to go to the standard classic text, 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And I know you probably know the verses that we're going to be heading to. But I don't want to just read the last few verses in the chapter. I want to read the entire chapter. We're not going to spend too much time on all of it, but I want to read the entire chapter so that you see the flow of thought, so you can see what the context is, why Paul reaches his famous words of all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, before I read the text, I want you to understand the context a bit, because this is very important. 2 Timothy is the final letter that Paul wrote. And he's in jail when he writes it. Not only is he in jail when he writes it, he knows that he is soon going to die. He has been in jail other times. There are other letters that he has written that from jail, but in those letters he kind of seems to be saying, you know, I'm confident that I'm going to be set free soon. None of that here. Here he's like, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, all that remains now is the crown of righteousness that the Lord will give me on that day. You know, this is it. It's over. He knows that he's going to die soon. So you're the Apostle Paul. You're in jail. You know that you're going to die soon. And someone gives you a piece of paper and a pen. I don't think he's going to be joking around. I think he's going to be very sober. I think he's going to be very serious in the things that he has to say. So he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, keep in mind, Paul is writing to help Timothy, to encourage Timothy. You say, why does Timothy need encouragement? Paul is in jail. Timothy is free. So you'd think it would be the other way around. But no, Paul on the inside is writing to encourage Timothy because Timothy, up until this point, has been a follower, has been the student of the Apostle Paul. They would go together on missionary journeys, and Paul was always the guy in the front, and Timothy is always the guy in the back. And it's very easy, you know, when the attacks start, when people start throwing rocks, it's very easy to have the guy out in the front and you kind of hide in the back. But now Paul is in jail, and he's basically saying to Timothy, Timothy, it's time to step up. I'm not going to be around. I'm not going to be around to help you. I'm not going to be around to mentor you. I'm not going to be around for any of this. So you have to deal with these things now. Now, let's get into the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, start in verse 1. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, I hate to get all eschatological here, but let me just throw this side note. Every time you read the scriptures, the New Testament referring to the last days, it is not referring to a few days before the end of the world. It is referring to this entire period from the time of Christ till the end of the world. Every time, unanimously, you read about the writers of the New Testament are referring to since Christ has come and until the end of the world, this is the final era of the world. And we're awaiting the last day when Christ will return, but we are already in the last days. They see themselves as being in the last days, and we will see this even here, because he's saying to Timothy, there's going to be a lot of perilous times in the last days, therefore you've got to be careful. Why does he have to be careful? Because he's going through them, okay? So read the text. Perilous times will come, Timothy. Why are there going to be perilous times? What's going to happen? Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Stop right there. That's a bad list. One question will be, why is Paul saying to him that men will be like this in the last days? Weren't men always like this? Look at the Old Testament. You can find murderers and cheats and liars and deceivers and all those things in the Old Testament. So what's the big idea? Why is he saying, look out, because this is what people are going to be like? Well, the key is verse 5. Speaking of these people, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people turn away. All these evil people look godly. All these evil people may look like Christians. Why does he say to him, avoid these people, turn away from these people? Because these are the kind of people that he may meet in Christian circles, in religious circles. He is going to meet these kind of people who say that they're Christians, look like they're Christians on the outside, but on the inside, they're extremely evil. So, verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These evil people that look godly, they also teach, because they creep into households and teach gullible women who follow after their lies. Look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now it says, just as these people resisted Moses, so these people also now will resist the truth. So, Timothy, you're going to have problems. You're going to have people who seem godly, but they're not. You're going to have people in the church who seem godly, but they're not. And you're going to have people who are going to be teaching these lies. And not only are they going to be teaching these lies, but they're going to be resisting the truth. So if you're teaching the truth, they're going to be resisting what you're saying. Timothy, you're going to have trouble. Keep on going. Verse 10. But, there's one of those again. But you, so he's drawing the contrast now between all these false teachers and these evil people. But you, this is what you're going to do. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, and he kind of goes off here, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he goes back to what he was saying. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, this is what they're going to be like. This is what you need to do. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You're going to have all these evil people, all these imposters, teaching things that are contrary to the truth. But you have to continue in what you know. What's that? The Holy Scriptures. And then he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Stop right there for a moment. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's probably not the best translation. Theopneustos in the Greek. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture has been breathed out by God. Scripture is the product, the result of the breath of God. You know how when we speak, breathe in and then you breathe out as you speak? Well, that's the picture. So the Bible is the result of God speaking, God breathing out. Which means that when you read Scripture, it's not men's words, it's God's words. And I know people say, oh, wait a minute, Nicole, but Paul wrote this. What are you talking about, God writing it? We read before John wrote that, or Isaiah wrote that. You know, it's men who wrote these things. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No one just decided one day by his own will, you know what, I'm going to make Scripture today. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Literally, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is very important. Listen, what they wrote is because they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Think about this. If you take Elizabeth, if you put her down, she's going to run, she's going to go wherever she wants. But if I pick her up and I carry her, she doesn't get to go where she wants to go. She gets to go where I want to go. Likewise, the writers of Scripture, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They didn't come up with these things on their own. The Holy Spirit led them and so controlled the whole situation that what they wrote was in fact the words of God. And listen to this. So all Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What do you need? You need to know true doctrine, what true teaching is. You go to the Scripture. You're not sure about something, you need reproof, correction, you go to the Scripture. You need to know righteousness, you go to the Scripture. Now, the Greek Orthodox here will say, but there's something missing from this verse. You evangelicals, you say that Scripture is sufficient and good enough to know how to live a holy life and how to be saved and so forth. But the passage here doesn't say the Scripture is sufficient. It simply says that it's profitable. It's good for you. And we don't deny that it's good for you. Of course it's good for you. But there are other things that are good also, equally good. Okay? We're not saying that Scripture is not profitable. Of course it is. But it's profitable just like all these other things are also profitable. It doesn't say that it's sufficient. It doesn't say that it's above everything else. But look at the next verse. So speaking of Scripture, how it's inspired and profitable, so that the man of God, and keep in mind that the word man there is anthropos, so we're talking about human beings, this is not talking about men, it's talking about men and women, so both man and woman of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says through Scripture, the man of God can be complete or perfect. Question. Is there any higher level than completeness? Is there anything greater than perfection? If not, then why do I need something outside of this? If this is what makes me complete and perfect, why would I ever want to add stuff to it? That doesn't make any sense. And besides that, it says it can equip you thoroughly for every good work. Every good work. Tell you what, next time someone comes up to you and says, you evangelicals, seriously, why don't you pray to Mary? Just an example. Why don't you do that? Or why don't you fast for the 40 days? Whatever. You say to them, what you're asking me to do, like pray to Mary, is that a good work? Of course it's a good work. I wouldn't be telling you to do it if it wasn't a good work. Okay. Well, if it's a good work, tell me, where does the Bible equip me to do that good work? Where does the Bible teach me or command me or tell me to do that good work? Because it says here that through Scripture, I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All good works. If something is a good work, God has told me to do it and it's in here. So if you're saying that it's a good work and it's something that I should be doing, show me where Scripture teaches it. Because if it doesn't, you're not required to do it. In fact, I would say you may be causing more trouble to your soul. Because if this is what is perfect, adding stuff, you're going to start messing it up. Look, listen. I know people have all these theological debates and arguments. This is serious. Paul is not joking around here, okay? Paul is in jail and is about to have his head cut off. So he's not joking around. And Timothy is not joking around either. Timothy is going to have serious problems in the church. And he's losing his best friend. He's losing his mentor. And he needs help. Now, think about this. If there was ever a time when Paul should direct Timothy to some other source of authority, now was the time to do it. If there was ever a time when Timothy needed help, this was the time to do it. The paper is running out, and time is running out. Paul is going to die soon, and he says, look, you're going to have all these problems. This is what you need to do. Stick to the Scriptures. I'm going to have all these problems with these false teachers, and they're going to be coming into the church, and they're going to be teaching false things. What should I do? You stick to the scriptures. He could say, look, if you're going to have problems in the church and you don't know how to deal with them, go to Rome, find the Pope. He's our infallible interpreter, and he will tell you what's true. Of course, they didn't have a Pope back then, so that's not really going to work. He could have said, Timothy, if you don't know how to deal with these people, if you don't know what true doctrine is, if you're having trouble dealing with these false teachers, don't worry, because we're waiting for another prophet to come along who's going to give us some new revelation to clear these things up. Because that's what the Mormons teach, by the way. You know, it's always funny to talk about the Mormons. For example, you know what the Mormons believe? That Joseph Smith, in the 19th century, walking along the forests of New York, was praying to God, and he was saying, God, there's all these different denominations, and I don't know what to believe. And God speaks to him and says, they're all wrong. I'll give you a bunch of new stuff to believe. Ah, new revelation, a new prophet. No, that's not what Paul said to look for. Paul could have said, look, if you can't decide and you're having trouble and there's divisions and problems within the church, have a council. Have a council. Get all the big dudes together and vote. And whoever gets 51%, that'll be the truth. People do that. Ecumenical councils, 51%. And they determine truth. That's not what Paul said. But as he say, you continue in the things that you know, and that is the Holy Scriptures. Let me give you one final passage, and I'll close. Please go to Acts chapter 20. Here, it's a very similar passage to what we've been reading in 1 Timothy. Paul is not ready to die, but he is saying goodbye to some people. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, people who he has spent over 3 years with, and he is leaving, he's going to Jerusalem, and he is saying to them, I'm leaving and you're never going to see me again. So these words are important. Look at Acts chapter 20, start in verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Timothy, you're going to have all these false teachers. You stick to the scriptures. Ephesian elders, you're going to have a bunch of false teachers coming up within the church. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You stick to the scriptures. And that is my advice for all of you. I know that all of us here are either from a different country or we travel a lot, going to be in other countries maybe later on in our lives. And you're going to hear all kinds of things. You will hear rubbish. You will hear false teachings. You will hear things that Paul calls doctrines of demons. And so we need to be careful. And my advice is stick to the scriptures. Make sure that what someone is teaching is according to the scriptures, and you'll be all right. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.